been kind of in the middle of a sermon series entitled The Names of God. And the first week we did this, we talked about God's signature name, Yahweh, which is a name that the Jewish people hold so in reverence that they do not speak it, nor do they write it out completely. I was speaking with Lance Rundis this past week about this name, and he said it is purposely misspelled so no one could ever say it. And that was their intent when they wrote it in the Jewish part, or the Pentateuch, or the Jewish Bible, that they intentionally did that because they didn't want anyone saying that name, Yahweh. And in fact, Yahweh is something we're not even sure if that's exactly what it or how it's pronounced. It's just an educated guess. We've also saw that God's creation in the book of Genesis, especially the first chapter of Genesis, and we recognized and were introduced to a new name that God had, and that was Elohim. And if God's signature name is Yahweh, then God's signature is on the first chapter of Genesis, because Elohim is mentioned in every verse except for one. So out of the 31 verses that we find in Genesis, only one does not have Elohim in it. And then last week, because it was Father's Day, and by the way, wasn't that awesome what the ladies did with the pictures and stuff? I thought that was really cool. It was kind of cool to see everybody when they were younger, you know, when they had dark hair and they had muscles and stuff like that. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular either, okay? Because I'm definitely, I was on the floor the other day, and I have to admit this, I have always been able to do push-ups because of the highway patrol. And I thought, I haven't done push-ups forever, so I think I'm going to try some. And I was on the floor, I rolled over my belly, and I could not do one push-up. And I thought, this is terrible. For 4 years, I've been in the ministry, and I have gone totally to pot. And so I have been working diligently, and I'm up to 20, and I do elevated push-ups. So I put my feet up, and I do push-ups from, so you're like this, at an incline. And I'm doing push-ups, and I'm up to 20, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. So I just want you to know that. And that's why I talked about it, because it's a humble brag, okay? So, but the reality is that God is what we had to go to the New Testament, because we discovered something that Jesus named his Father and talked about God as his Father, and he said it in a possessive way. And he also introduced to us, because that's what Jesus' role was, and he introduced to us that we have a heavenly Father. And so today we're going to be looking at God as Almighty, the God Almighty. And before I tell you the translated version of that, what that is, if you ever in the Bible just see the word God in the Old Testament, just capital G-O-D, that word is El. E-L. That means God. And if you add Almighty to it, the Hebrew word there is Shaddai, and it's spelled two different ways. Shaddai is the one that most of us know as S-H-A-D-D-A-I, and that means God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that's who we're going to talk about today. Interestingly, the first time that it's ever mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 17. And Abraham is a man now. His name is Abram. He hasn't had his name changed by God. We're going to see that happen here shortly. But he is 99 years of age. He has been waiting for a son. Not Ishmael, who is his son from Tamar, but a son from Sarah, the child that had been promised to him, and he has been waiting for a very long time. And we see this introduced in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, and it's all capitals, and so what name is that? Yahweh. Thank you, very good, you get a star. Yahweh, that's what it is, Yahweh. So Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, it's important that we talked about several weeks ago something about the law of first mention. Dr. A.T. Pearson is the one who kind of coined this phrase. And you might remember we were kind of given an example that anytime a term is introduced in the Bible, a new name is introduced in the Bible that God wants us to expound on, when we first hear that name mentioned or that term mentioned, if we'll look at those verses, we'll kind of gather the meaning of it. And we kind of use the word sin as an example. Because in the third chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve eat from the tree they're not supposed to. But nowhere in that chapter does it say the word sin. We don't see it until the fourth chapter. And when we go to the fourth chapter, verse 7, we see the term for the first time mentioned in the Bible. And God is speaking to Cain, and he says this, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So right then, we learn something about sin. We learn, number one, that it wants us. It wants to master us. It wants to put us into a bondage kind of state where we are now having to serve it. And it is crouching. It's always looking for a chance to do that. And I think if we as followers of Jesus, if we can just understand that concept, that's what sin wants. It wants us, and it wants to put us in bondage. And then we learn something even more about it in verse 8 of the same chapter. It says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." So now we've discovered that sin is also related to death. And isn't that exactly what God said in the very beginning? He told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you'll die. The day you do that, you'll die. And they ate from the tree, and they didn't die. And they're thinking, well, what, did God lie to us or what? But what we discover is that death begins to enter in just like that. And throughout the biblical narrative, we can study the word sin, and we can see what it does, and we see how Paul said, I want to do what's right. I want to do that which God wants me to do, but I can't. Why? Because sin puts us in a bondage, in a state of bondage, and it exists in us, and it's always there, and it's always wanting us. It's always wanting to master us, and it brings death and destruction into our life. But then we discover how God confronts sin by sending his own son, and then he atoned for sin. So through all of the biblical record, we have a good understanding of what sin is. Well, when we apply this to El Shaddai, the first time it's introduced in the Bible, we can kind of get an idea of what El Shaddai is all about. And to do that, we're going to look at verses 2 through 5 of the 17th chapter of Genesis. God is speaking to Abraham now. Well, he's going to be Abraham here. It says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and we will greatly greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I want you to understand that you see two phrases repeated twice. You see my covenant repeated twice. You see the phrase father of many nations repeated twice. And that is something we need to key in on. When we're talking about El Shaddai, we're talking, number one, about the promise of God and the fact that God is going to keep his promise. And we're going to see this pattern play itself throughout as we look at this study today. So, but here's the issue. If God is calling him, okay, I made a promise with you, I'm making a covenant with you, and you're going to be the father of many nations, I'm going to change your name, in fact, from being exalted father, which was Abram, and now I'm going to call you Abraham, which is the father of many nations. There's a problem, though. The problem is that the only child that Abraham has had to this point is from, it's not from Sarah. And so here is Abraham. He has no heir. He has no one there. And he has no children. And yet God is telling him he's going to be the father of many nations. And in fact, if you read on down through the 17th chapter, you're going to see that Abraham laughs. He laughs because he doesn't believe it. He laughs because he's struggling in believing it. And that's what happens when you had to wait and wait and wait for God's promise, is that we naturally stop believing that it's going to happen. I mean, let's face it, he's 99. Sarah is way past, she's a little younger than him, but she is past the age of childbearing, and he's just not in it. So how is all of this going to happen? Well, this is the idea also of El Shaddai, God Almighty. Okay? It's like God saying to Abraham, hey, I have a new revelation of who I am, and I want you to understand something about me, and that is that I am Almighty, and that which is impossible, I can bring about. That which is impossible and seems impossible to you, I can make it happen. Because I am not bound by nature. I am the one who created the laws of nature, and I can supersede them when I want to, when my will is to supersede them. So it's like God is saying, here's a new revelation of who I am. I don't want you to think that I'm constrained by this law of nature. I know that you're too old to have children. I know that. I know you, Sarah, is way past the years. But it doesn't matter, because I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. So, what Abraham and all of us, when we read this, we're probably thinking to ourselves, okay, this is pretty amazing. Of course, we're not vested in this. We're just onlookers. We don't have it happening in our own life, and it makes a big difference. But what we do here and what we do see is that God promises here in verses 2 through 5 in the 17th chapter, and God makes him wait a little more. Makes him wait a little more. Okay, so I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. I'm going to tell you this is who you're going to be. I'm confirming it, and now you've got to wait a little more. And then we go over to the 18th chapter. We go over to the 18th chapter of Genesis, and we see something. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, God Almighty is the one who promised this. But we're seeing that God Yahweh is the one who's here going to fulfill it. In fact, in verses 13 and 14, we see God Yahweh question Abraham. Look at this. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Because you might remember the story. She was sitting at the tent flap. She was listening to what God was saying to Abraham. And she laughs. And God confronts Abraham about it. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So God Almighty makes the promise, and Yahweh, the great God, the great sovereign God, the exalted one, announces it and has it happen. And I find this amazing that God uses this moment to confront not Sarah, but Abraham. He's confronting both of them, but he's really talking to Abraham. I know some ladies, they look at the scripture and say, well, that's not fair. He didn't say anything when Abraham laughed, but now he's getting after Sarah. But here's the deal. Men are the spiritual leader of the house. And so does he. Who does he go to? He goes to the man, and he says, you're responsible for her laugh because you laughed first. And he's getting after Abraham. I mean, and the only reason he even interacts with Sarah is because she lies, because she's afraid and says, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh yes, you did laugh. My friends, it's amazing how we can take this and we think it's biased, but it's not biased. He's getting after the man of the house. He's getting after the leader of the house. You set the tone in your house. If you don't believe, she's not going to believe. You have a responsibility to be the leader and to be the one who believes and leads by faith. And every man here has that responsibility. So, we see this struggle for Abraham. We see this struggle for Sarah. And the same is for us. I mean, they have been waiting, and they have been waiting, and they have been waiting. They tried to do it in their own power. You know, here's my maidservant, hey, you know, have a child with her, and maybe this is how God's going to work it out. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. And they wait, and then God comes and changes his name and makes the promise and says, I'm confirming my promise with you. And they have to wait a little more. And then God shows up one day, as God often does, and says, now's the time. When we look through the scriptural record, we talked about this verse last week. You know, God shows up on time. He doesn't show up early. He shows up on time. Most of us think on time is at least 10 minutes before. And in reality, I would say it's years before. We want what it is that God has promised. And God has made many promises to us. You see, the struggle is knowing that we cannot do it. That you can't do it and I can't do it. That's the struggle. We don't like not being able to control the situation. We hate that. We don't want to have to wait. Why can't we make it happen now? But when God Almighty promises, Yahweh can keep the promise. And so this is the first use of El Shaddai. The first time we see it. Now, the last time we see it, we have to travel to the very end of the book. And we talked about it and we read it as an opening this morning. Revelation 19:15. It says this, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. It's talking about Jesus. He's coming back. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This description of Jesus is really kind of thrilling, I think, because he's no longer, and I said this before, that when Jesus came to this earth, he was the Lamb of God. But when Jesus returns, he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's going to be a marked difference. So if you got this in your mind that Jesus, he's coming back, he's going to be the guy that just puts a little kid on his knee and bounces him and says, let the little ones come to me. No, this is going to be the sovereign. This is going to be the monarch. Look at this. Instead of a humble donkey, he comes back on a fiery white charger. Instead of being stripped by his enemies, he wears a garment that's been dipped in blood and signifies the judgment and the victory of God. When on earth he was abandoned by his followers, but now he takes the armies of heaven and they follow him into conquest. His mouth does not speak words of grace, but rather words of victory and justice. He comes not to bear the wrath of God, but he comes to bring God Almighty's wrath to the earth. This is a different Jesus. Now you might have discerned a little pattern when we were talking about El Shaddai. Professor W.G. Moorhead observes that El Shaddai, God Almighty, expresses a double truth. He expresses a double truth. First, as one author writes, God is not fettered by the laws of nature. He is supreme over them and free to intervene upon them. So God, El Shaddai, the first truth we discover is that he's not bound by natural law. He is not bound at all by natural law. And secondly, he is the God who will be faithful to keep his word. Every promise he makes, he will keep it. He will keep it. You can put that in the bank and you can sit on it and believe it's going to happen. And that, my friend, is what the name of El Shaddai is really all about. It is about he is not fettered by the law of nature, and he is absolutely going to keep every promise he ever makes. And when you look through your Bible, there are a lot of promises there. Now, let's put this into application, because unless we do, it really isn't going to make any sense to you. But let's put it in a way that we can understand. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Just a little background here. God's preparing Moses and the Israelites for the deliverance that he's going to bring them out of Egypt. They're in slavery. You might remember that. And then we see verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses, now you will see that what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So he's making a promise here. He's telling them, basically, in essence, and it's my first point, because I am, he will. Because I am, he will. I've told you long and hard in this pulpit that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. One thing God has proven to me over and over and over and over again, that he is sovereign. We make plans, but God is the one who lets them happen or not. He is sovereign. And he's telling Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh here. Because of my mighty hand, he's not only going to let the children of Israel go, but he's going to drive them out of his land. He's going to push them on out. Because I am, he will. My friends, you can just almost bet that when atheists make their brags and their boasts, that God must laugh. I mean, if you were the most powerful being in the universe and you got some little creature saying God does not exist and gives all these wonderful arguments why he doesn't, I wonder how God just kind of smirks at that. I mean, how he just kind of takes it under his advisement and goes, you know what? Because I am, he will. And all of us need to realize that we can make boast. I mean, isn't it amazing that Jesus talks about a man who had many barns and he built himself this barn and he built up all this, he had all this stuff, and he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and have a good time. I'm just going to relax. And what does Jesus say? That night, his soul was demanded. His life was demanded of him. Because I am, he will. We need to understand that he is in control and we are not. And we need to understand that when wicked men seem to be in control, they are not. He is. Now, let's move on. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 6. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord, Yahweh. So he proclaims his name in front of Moses. You might remember last time we talked about this is that Moses wanted to see God's glory. And he said, well, I'm going to hide you in a cleft in a rock. I'm going to walk past, and as I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my glory. You'll see my back as I'm walking away from you. Because no one can see his face and live. That's what he said. But the very next chapter, we see Moses going up with two tablets for the Ten Commandments. The fresh tablets. He walks up, hikes all the way up the mountain. And what does God do? He proclaims himself. He proclaims his name, Yahweh. He declares, and it has such a physical effect on Moses. Remember that when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing, and people were like freaked out. Like the guy's radioactive. You know, I mean, they were just running from him. Of course, they didn't know what radioactive is. They just thought, the guy's glowing, I'm out of here. And he had to call him, and he had to talk to him, and they realized that there was nothing wrong with him. But he had been in the presence of God, Yahweh. And so he declares himself in verse 2 here, I am the Lord. And so the first thing that God does is he identifies himself to Moses as Yahweh, and then he tells Moses something absolutely amazing. Look at this in verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. That's an amazing statement. They only knew him as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but they didn't know him as Yahweh. God had blessed Abraham. He blessed Isaac. He blessed Jacob. I mean, he watched over them. He let them prosper. But he gave many precious promises to each one of them. Promises that could not literally be kept in their lives. I want you to think about this. Abraham could not begin to imagine when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He could not begin to imagine that one day Moses would raise his staff over the sea and it would part, and his descendants, 600,000 strong, would cross over on dry ground. He could not begin to imagine how Ishmael would go out and populate that area of the world, that we have so many Arabs that are related to Ishmael. There's no way he could begin to fathom that. But his descendants had turned into a nation, had turned into a country. And these patriarchs knew God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but God is not limited by the laws of nature at all. But now it was time to keep the promises. The time had come to keep the promise that God had made to Abraham. And that leads me to my next point, and that's this. Because I am, I will. Because I am, I will. I think this is important for us to understand. My friend, and I've said this from this pulpit before, pastors over in Marysville, I don't know where he got the phrase, but I just absolutely love it because it puts it in such simple truth that we are either a player or a pawn in God's will. We are either a participant willingly, or we're going to be a pawn, a participant unwillingly in the plan of God. And I think those two phrases, because I am, he will, and because I am, I will, talking about God doing it, makes the difference. And when we understand God in that context, it changes the way we look at our problems. It changes the way we see things. God Almighty was the one who promised, but it is God Yahweh who's the one who makes the promise happen. You say, this is kind of confusing, Pastor. Yeah, well, you haven't even heard all the names of God yet. And we won't get all through them because each one tells us something about his character, tells us something about his strength and his attributes. And so we're just hitting the highlights here. How can we as mortals understand something so big as the concept of who God is and his ultimate thing, Yahweh, and we don't even get anything from that? But Israel, the Jewish people, understood he is so big we shouldn't even say this name. He is so big we shouldn't even risk taking his name in vain. And my friends, that is why in Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not that we're afraid of who he is, but we are reverencing who he is. And it's important for us to understand that. So God's message to you and me is very, very simple. Because I am, I will. Lastly, let's look at 4 and 5 because it kind of gives us why he said what he said. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God tells Moses, and he has promised Abraham, he has promised Isaac, he has promised Jacob, the land of Canaan. They lived there as nomads, but God promised Abraham all of that ground. And isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, where are they? Right there. Right there. You see, God is faithful. He keeps every promise he's ever made. God's telling Moses, this is where we're going next. Initially, he's just telling Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh that we're just going to leave and do some sacrifice and we're going to do some worship. But then it eventually evolves. And God's telling Moses, I'm taking you back. I'm fulfilling the promise. Yahweh is going to lead them. And he had to reveal himself to Moses and to the children of Israel. And reveal himself, he did. Not many of us would like God showing up and speaking out loud. They didn't like it. Moses was afraid of it. We wouldn't like it either. God is telling Moses, this is where we're going. But first things first, I have to deliver my children out of this country. And my friends, the first thing that God wants to do in us is deliver us from Egypt. He wants to deliver us from the sin that has held us in bondage. He wants to break that and bring us into His promised land. And that's what He wants to do. Because I am, I will. God is faithful. God Almighty, I will. I will. You know, God has promised us many things throughout His Word. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us life more abundant. He's promised us a plan that He has for us. And we can be either a participant, a willing participant in that, or we can be a pawn in that. I believe here at Landmark, we're all participants in His will. And I believe with all my heart that God has brought me here to get you into a new home and out of a theater that I don't mind so much, but I'm not setting up the equipment as long as you have. The reality is that God has a plan. And I don't know what that's going to look like on the other side of that equation. I don't know what God is going to do once we get out there. I don't know exactly how God is going to do it, but I do know this, that God Almighty has made a promise in the hearts of many of you here. And He will be the one who will keep it. And He will be Yahweh when He keeps it and He opens the door. When you think of the amount of money it has taken and the amount of work we've got out of the money we've had, my friends, we are doing it pennies on the dollar compared to my friend who just took out a loan over in Marysville. We're doing it wisely. God has opened doors. God has blessed us. God has laid it on individual hearts to give and to believe in God. And my friends, I believe with all my heart. I don't know what's on the other side of that equation when we get in that new building. But I'm believing I'm going to see people I have never met before. And it's amazing to me, almost as a down payment, we have people that keep coming in and joining us. Slowly a trickle. But you know what? Each one of them a saint of God. I praise the Lord for that. I praise God for that. And I can't wait until God sends us some real infidels. You know, I mean some real non-believers. Because you want to see something get exciting around in a church home, you wait till someone who is totally unsaved and terrible and with a reputation that just everybody wants to avoid, and suddenly Christ gets a hold of their life and changes them, something's going to change in the church life. I'll never forget, I had a motorcycle guy, he said, Pastor, you wouldn't have liked me very much in my previous life. I said, well, how long ago has that been? He said, 3 months. I said, okay. And I said, so what happened? He said, I was at a church and they were having a little evangelistic thing there. And it was for motorcyclists and I showed up. And I'm telling you, when I went to that man and I said, I want what you're talking about. And he was crying. He said, I don't cry. He's a big guy. He's a biker. He goes, I don't cry, but I was crying. And he said, you know what? He looked at me and he said, now that I prayed with you, you need to go find such and such church and that pastor will help you. And I was that pastor. You know what? God, Yahweh, He is the one who keeps the promise. But God Almighty is the one who makes it. And He can do that which is beyond our understanding and beyond our imagination. My friends, I don't know what's on the other side of that equation, but I certainly am anxious to find out what it is. Aren't you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Christ, and we thank You so much.